Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Reverend Ying is now going to speak from this passage.
Great. Thanks a lot, Ed. Well, welcome again to CCC. Welcome to 4PM. If you're new here for the very first time, very special welcome to you. My name's Ying and I take care of the English congregation. For the last 3 years, I've been doing it on alone, but I've got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit with me behind the scenes, working faithfully behind the scenes, but now it won't be by myself. I have some other compatriots now who's going to help get in the trenches with me. One of the things that I discover as I go and talk to people about the gospel, about the Christian faith, and no doubt you will also, is there often is a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of confusion about what we believe. A lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding. Which is why we want to, why in the last couple of months we've been going through the Apostles' Creed. Because the Apostles' Creed is a summary of the essentials of what we believe. They summarize the basics, the core foundation truths of what we believe. And as well as that, it also reminds us the shape of our faith. There is a danger for many people to overemphasize one and devalue something else. And the Apostles' Creed actually provides an important shape for us. So let's turn our attention to the last statement, the Apostles' Creed, which goes accordingly. We're going to focus on that last statement, the life everlasting. The last sections, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Everlasting life is the thing that we want to wrap up this evening's series on the Apostles' Creed. And it reminds us that we are people who have a great hope before us. And it's the hope of everlasting life. Now, let's pause and think about that for a moment. The statement about everlasting life appears as the last statement in the Apostles' Creed. But often it is also the last thing on our mind when you think about it. How often does the thinking about eternal life come into your thinking? How often does it come into your conversation? More often, I suspect that if the things that dominate our thinking, well, what would they be? There will be many other things that would dominate our thinking, right? Work, weddings, getting job promotions. But if we're honest with ourselves, as I said, everlasting life, this hope that is set before us, is not something that actually is dominant in our thinking. Just scan back over the last week, just the last week or even the last couple of weeks, and just think to yourself, what are the things that have dominated your thoughts? What are the things that have dominated your conversation? Why don't we do a sort of whiteboard chat here, okay? Let's go on a whiteboard. I'm going to share my whiteboard. Where am I get my whiteboard here? A new share. And this is all anonymous, right? I make sure that it's anonymous. I don't want you to write down here what you think, what are the things that you've talked about the most or other people have talked to you a lot about? What are things that dominate your thinking over the last week? Okay, let's put down the whiteboard. Or if you want, you can put it in your chat line as well. But let's talk about some of the things that have dominated our thinking. What have they been? Put in your whiteboard on the or the chat, the whiteboard, whatever. Right, there's always thought. Okay, work, yep. It's always got to be number one, work. Money, yep. NBA playoffs, got to be an American to think like that. Politics, yeah, politics. Exams, yes, exams have been a dominant thing, isn't it? Exams. K-drama, holidays, complaints about state government, insurance. Relationships, Disney. That also came up at 11 o'clock, Disney. Okay, exam hit, food, ying. Thank you. I hope that's good. Money, study, anything else? Why won't the cat love me? Yeah, that's my question about Jinx. Tonsillitis, assignments. The state of the modern church. Ooshies. I wonder if that's from Sarah. Ooshies. Anything else? One more. Let's get another 10 seconds. Go 1, 10, 9, 8. Being tired. Okay. There are a lot of things. Let's clear the board now, okay? And let's go back to our screen. Let's go back to our screen. They're the things that have dominated our thinking, right? They've dominated our thinking. So when we come to the Apostles' Creed, right? It reminds us, as I said, that everlasting life is an important and essential truth of what we hold to. But as I said, there's a danger, though it's the last statement, it's the last in our thought life. It's the last thing that we actually ponder about. But in actual fact, although it's the last statement, it is no indication of its importance. Indeed, I would say that everlasting life, the hope that we have before us, really is the one thing that should shape all that we do and all that we think about. When you think about it, even from the whole, the biblical plot line from Genesis right through to Revelation, it's all shaped by the end in mind. Genesis, in Genesis, when man rebelled against God and was condemned to death, the promise of God is that one day he will fix it all up. And so everything that happens up subsequent to that always has the end in mind when God would one day fix things up. So Christians are people who not only have a great hope before them, but Christians are people who are shaped and live for that very hope. We see this in the classic example of the Thessalonians that I preached on a couple of years ago. These Greeks, who became Christians in the city of Thessalonica. This is how Paul describes them when he recounts what happened to them. He says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and note this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." And the idea of waiting, the idea of waiting means that their whole orientation, their perspective of life is now shaped by this one critical event that we learnt about in the Apostles' Creed. That is that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead, that there will be a resurrection from the dead, and also that we believe in life everlasting. So that's what is before us, life everlasting. So let's have a look at this last statement. And under this last statement, I want to look under three headings, right? Everlasting life, what does it actually mean? But once you understand what it means, everlasting life is life transforming. It's the second point. But not only is it life transforming, everlasting life is conversation transforming. Well, let's have a look at what we mean by this. Let's talk about everlasting life. What does it actually mean? And the first thing I think we need to say about everlasting life is it is about the quantity of life. It is about a life that goes on and on and on and on. It literally is a life that never ends. In other words, the Christian hope, the blessed hope, is that we, that being raised from dead, we will never die again. Remember, Winston Marr taught us last week about the resurrection of the body. And it's easy to think that we'll be raised from the dead again, but then we will die again. But that's not what we believe. We believe that this resurrection is a once-off thing and we will be raised to life, a life in which we will never die again. Now pause and think about that. Being raised to a life, a new life, that we will never, ever die again. Again, pause and ponder about this. No matter how brave we try to be, or no matter how much we try to bury our head in the sand, everyone is scared of death. Our whole life is lived and shaped by death. We are doing everything in many ways to protect us from death, from putting safety belts on, to making sure we walk in safe places at night, to making sure that we lock our doors at night as well. Everything is geared to protect us from death itself. Even when you think about the recent, with the pandemic it's going on, the whole world is frantically in search of a vaccine, not simply to reduce the cases of COVID-19, but more importantly, to reduce the death fatality from COVID-19. In other words, if people got sick, no one would worry. But it's the very fact that people die from this virus that scares everyone. You see, everyone literally is scared of death. And I have to say that most of us, if not all of us ourselves, are scared of death. And so when we hear a person who was in a very difficult, say like a firehouse, and we know our friend is, the friend's house has been ablaze, and then we hear the news that they are safe, we are relieved by that. When we know a person has cancer, terminal cancer, but some miraculous thing happened that they are cured, we are relieved. When a person is lost in the Blue Mountains overnight and freezing cold weather, and we hear the news that they have been found, we are relieved. We rejoice. Why is that? Because they've been saved from death. But here's the reality. Although they've been saved from death, they will still die. Even though a vaccine might be found and people are cured of COVID-19, they will still die. Even if a person is cured of cancer, guess what? They will still die. Even a person is found, say, from a dangerous situation, eventually they will still die. Because one way or another, we might be rescued, saved from a situation, but we still die. But what do Christians hold to? We believe in everlasting life. We believe that everlasting life is about the quantity of life. We believe and hold firmly to the belief that life that will go on forever and ever and ever. And death is a thing of the past. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? In a world surrounded by death. Yet that is the hope that we Christians hold on to. We believe in life everlasting. But not only life everlasting is about the quantity of life, it's also about the quality of life. It's about a new life. You know, the funny thing when I've talked to people about living forever, sometimes the response is, well, why would I want to live forever? Why would I want to live forever? And they have in mind of their own difficult background. They have in mind of friends who run through, who's facing a very difficult or traumatic life, growing up in a very broken family. They might have in mind the degenerative nature of our human existence. Who would want to live forever like in this sort of state? living in an eternal nursing home. That is hell, so to speak. And so a lot of times people think to themselves, it's better to end well than to live forever. But we don't just believe in the quantity of life. We also believe in the quality of life. So when the Bible talks about everlasting life, it is not just about time, it's about quality. In fact, the word for eternal life in the Bible is the phrase for life of the new age. In other words, everlasting life is the life of the new age to come. It is the life of the promised age. It is the life of the age which is so remarkably, radically different to anything that you experience here in this world. Because what is this world like? Well, this world is marked by corruptions. It's marked by disease and despair and sadness and loneliness. That is the mark of this world. But the new world is so unlike anything that we experience in this world. What better description than that which is described for us in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible? Because what do we have there? As John, the disciple of Jesus, is given a vision of the future, this is what he sees. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And not the phrase, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That is to say that what John sees in the future is something remarkably different to anything he has seen and experienced in this current life. It is a new world, a new heaven, new earth. And look at what else he sees. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Notice what John then hears. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And what is John saying here? That the things of this world will be history. Literally history. It'd be something you might read about in the books, but it will never be something that they will ever taste in that new world. And the question you've got to ask is, well, how can I be certain of that? Well, what does verse 5 says? He who seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Do you hear what God is saying? That this new world, this new utopia, it's not something that's going to be brought about by political maneuvering, by military might, by science or greater technology or medical advances. It is something which God himself will bring about. God himself will intervene and get rid of the things of the past and bring about this new world. And for that reason, God tells us these words in verse 5. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. How can I be sure that this will actually happen? And God says it's going to actually happen because I will make it happen. The politicians can promise us heaven on earth. They can promise better life. They can promise health. They can promise all the things they want to, but they do not have control of the world. But the one who promises is able to make things happen, because the one who promises is the one who sits on the throne. And what he promises is a world unlike anything you have ever experienced in this world. Because it's a world where there is no suffering, no more pain, no more disease or despair or loneliness. Again, why don't you pause for a moment? And I actually want you to take a moment and just reflect on your own life. Why don't you write down here, and this is all anonymous, what is one of the hardest things, the most difficult things you've had to experience in your life? And this is all anonymous, okay? It's a time, what's been the things that's brought the greatest sadness in your life? What is the one thing that has hurt you the most? Or what is the one thing that you fear the most in your life? Why don't you write down, this is a time of sharing, and as I said, this is all anonymous, so no one can see who's writing what. But I think it'd be worthwhile just as a moment to pause and reflect on your own life and the life that we find in this world. Failure. Yeah. Breakups. Losing a close relative. Losing people I love. Yep. What else? Bullying. My dad's sudden death. Yep. What else? Family breakup. That is so hurtful, isn't it? Breakup in families can be really devastating, as I know, even from my own personal experience when I was growing up. And I've seen other people too, traumatized by what's happened in the family. Palliative care. It's hard to see someone you love slowly dying. Anything else? Separation, yep. What else? Family estrangement. Yep. Disliking yourself, yeah. A lot of us, I remember many years ago, one of my daughters sharing about a friend who was just cutting herself because of she just hated herself so much. Yeah. Thanks for sharing those things. Let me share with you some of the things that I've come across. I was talking to a lady who was sexually abused when she was a young girl by her father. Sexually abused 5 days a week for 10 years. Not surprisingly, today she lives with the scars and the horrors of her abuse. A man I spoke on Facebook, I got a feed from a friend who grew up in a broken family and has 2 broken marriages. And he lives with the despair of his upbringing and his failed marriages. Remember speaking to a mother at the loss of her daughter through cancer? A person who loses a good friend through cancer? Loneliness, rejection, being bullied, being yelled at work, feeling like a failure. These are the sort of experiences that many of us experience one time or another. And if not now, certainly one day we will. Or think bigger still about what our world is like. When was the last time you felt anger about what you heard on the news? Another murder, another bombing, another rising unemployment. Greedy multinational corporations taking advantage of third world countries. Or even more globally, when was the last time you read reports of billions of animals killed in bushfires? Angered at seeing companies destroy pristine rainforests or waters filled with black oil or air brown from pollution or increasing landfills. And the list goes on and on and on. Our news are constantly filled with such stories and headlines. But what does the passage before us promises for us? It promises a world where there is no corruption. It's hard to imagine. No corruption whatsoever. From the top right down to the bottom. A world where one never feels despair ever again, but is only filled with endless joy. Never again to feel the emptiness, but only a life filled with zest. Never again to experience the heartache of losing someone, because we will have that person that we love forever and ever and ever. And this is not just a fairy tale, but reality. And imagine a world where the sky is rich, a radiant, rich blue, where the water is crystal clear and the air smells so sweet, and people actually care for each other. You see, we believe in everlasting life. We believe in life that never knows death and a life that's filled with richness beyond understanding. We believe in everlasting life. But more than that, when you come to grips with this life everlasting, it is a life that will transform your life inside out. You see, we always live with the future in mind. And when you live with the future, it transforms the present. The future is not just an idea. It has transformative power to the present. Listen to what Jesus said about this. In Matthew chapter 6:19-20, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You know the biggest problem that we have? We have the end in mind, but the end that we have in mind is so pathetically trivial, it's laughable. And Jesus says, why are you storing for yourself things that are going to fade away? Why are you going to store up for things that actually get stolen or broken or wear away? Jesus says, on the other hand, no, don't do that. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, don't go for the cheap, trashy stuff, even though the world thinks it's expensive and good quality. Go for the truly good quality stuff that lasts basically for eternity. And if you truly understand this hope which Jesus is talking about, you know what it'll do? It transforms your life inside out and upside down. Look at how it does so. Because listen to these two parables or illustrations that Jesus gives. He talks about caring that looks about the kingdom of heaven's like treasure hidden in the field. Just imagine you're going through a treasure, you're gardening or mowing the lawn, and you hit something and you begin to say, here is something priceless. And so priceless, what does the man do? In his joy, he went away and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, how great must it be that he literally sells everything? Or look what else he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And he finds one. And what does he do? He found one of great value. How great was it? It was so valuable, so priceless, that he literally sold everything he had and bought it. He literally sold everything he had. Now, please read that again and just ponder and stop and think about it. Let it sink in. Listen to that illustration. Here was a man who discovered something priceless. He's literally sold everything. Here was the man who discovered something valuable, and he literally sold everything. Jesus goes on to say in another passage these words. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution and in the age to come, eternal life. And what is Jesus saying? Whatever you have to give up for the sake of the gospel, it might be the most precious things in your life, your family, your marriage, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your work, even your life, then God will compensate you in ways that you cannot begin to imagine. But he goes one step further. Not only will he compensate you in this world, but he will give you eternal life. And what he's saying here is that life everlasting, the hope that God lays before us, so rich, so priceless, so precious, that anything in this world can never come close to comparing. So let me ask you this question. What are you prepared to give up to make sure you secure this eternal life? Because he tells us that what is before us, the hope of everlasting life, is so, so precious. That's worth selling everything to ensure that we don't lose it. That this hope of everlasting life is so, so good. It is better to lose a limb lest we would ever lose it. It is so, so good that it's better to lose a job lest we would lose everlasting life. It is so, so good that we would prefer, that it would be better to lose our boyfriend or girlfriend lest we ever lose it. And yet that's the sad thing. People would rather hold on to their boyfriends, girlfriends, their jobs, their money, their lifestyle, and give up on everlasting life. And Jesus, how ridiculous is that? What's the use of gaining the whole world and then end up in hell? Rather, isn't it better to lose all that you have the world offers and get everlasting life that is so precious, so valuable, that anything you're experiencing in the world cannot compare to it at all? Now, if that's the case, you can see that a firm, deep, heartfelt grasp of this hope of everlasting life will certainly transform you. And it will so transform you, so change you, that people will look at you and wonder, what is going on with you? Why are you prepared to lose that and lose that and lose that for something which is up there? And what does Peter say? Listen to Peter's response. As he encourages Christians who are getting smashed for their faith, what does he say? In your heart, verse 14, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And what's Peter saying? When they look at you, let them know about the hope which shapes you, about the everlasting life that transforms your life, how the end, which is so precious, so dear, and so majestic, basically puts everything that you do into insignificance. Let them know about this great hope that drives and shapes who you are. You know, the one thing that's crazy about Christianity and how it spread was the way Christians faced persecution and death. When Christians were arrested and tortured, thrown to the lions, burnt alive, tortured death, instead of squashing the Christian faith, it accelerated the Christian faith. It was like throwing fuel into the fire. And why was that? Because when persecutors saw the way the Christians faced their suffering and death, they saw that these guys had something incredible, something majestic, something that they wanted, but the world could not get, they could not get from the world. And so what we discover in the history of the Christian faith is that many of the persecutors became persecuted because they became Christians and took hold of the hope that the Christians were talking about. Here's my question. When people look at you, when they look at your life, what end do they see you living for? Do they see you living for your promotion? Do they see you living for your holiday? Do they see you living for the house that you want to get up in the North Shore somewhere? Or do they see you living for something which is much bigger than anything the world could ever offer? If you understand the hope of everlasting life, it will transform your life in ways that you cannot begin to imagine. And so much so that it will change the conversations that you have with those around you, which is my third point. Everlasting life is a conversation transforming life. In other words, it changes what we talk to each other about. Remember what Peter said? When people look at you and ask you, why are you so different? What becomes the talk of the conversation? It is the hope that we have as Christians. Now let's pause and reflect on this again. What do we tend to talk about? Well, you think about it. We talk about what we're passionate about. If we're passionate about sports, we talk about sports. If we're passionate about our work, we always talk about our work. If we're passionate about our girlfriend or boyfriend, yep, you can't get people to stop talking about that. If we're passionate about money, we're always thinking about it, talking about money. And you know, here's the thing. What you talk about reveals what is in your heart, because Jesus once said this, that your lips are a window to your heart. Listen to what they talk about all the time, and you listen and you see, you peer into their hearts. Now, here's the problem. in our church, we want to take disciple helping people know and grow in Jesus seriously. We want to make disciple making a serious business. The problem is that we don't like talking about it. Yeah, sure, we don't like talking about it because we're scared. But I think it's a much deeper problem. We don't like talking about it because we're not passionate about it. Sure, we agree within our heads. But to be honest, we're not passionate about it. You know why? It is not our treasure. It is information we agree upon, tick the box, sign on the dotted line, but it's not something that has gripped our hearts. Because if it's gripped our hearts, you know what? We would talk about it. We talk about it and talk about it and talk about it because we talk about what is passionate and what is our treasure. If it's not our treasure, no matter what we'll do, we will never talk about it. But if it is our treasure, no matter what people do, we cannot stop but talk about it. You think about it, right? The whole world is in frantic search for a vaccine to COVID-19. If that day comes when a vaccine has been discovered, you know what will be? The talk of the town. The talk of the town will be a vaccine has been discovered. It will be headlines. It will be in the newspapers. It will be in our conversations. It will be the conversations that we have in buses and trains and at home. It will be the talk of the town. Why is that? Because everyone obsessed with saving lives and saving our own life. But here's the thing that we have. We have the gospel, which is about everlasting life, the hope of eternal life. It is not merely about the quantity of life, it is the quality of life. It is about the new world in which there is no longer any death, a new world when there is no more suffering and pain and sorrow, but endless, boundless joy, a life which transforms. And when that life transforms you, you cannot help but talk about it. So I come back to you. Do you believe in life everlasting? Do you believe it? And I'm not talking about where you believe in your head and you can agree and tick the box. I'm talking about, has it gripped your heart? Has it transformed your life? Does it shape what you do? Are you living for that end, or are you living for the better job promotion or that nicer house or whatever? And the question is, well, what happens if I'm not gripped by it? How do I become gripped by this truth? Well, I think we should take a lead from Paul. Because in the letter to Ephesians, Paul gives a summary of God's great plan for us from the beginning past to eternity future. And he tells us that believers are part of this grand plan which God has chosen us, adopted us, and put us at the very center of this amazing, grand, majestic plan. A plan that spans eternity. You are part of something enormous, something big. Just because you work for one of the big fours or whatever, that's nothing compared to the grand plan, the great scheme that God has for you from eternity past to eternity future. But it's so, so big that it goes beyond our mind to comprehend. So what does Paul do? He prays for them. And this is a little prayer which he prays for them. And I actually would say it's a prayer that we should be praying for ourselves. But I want to zip over to verse 18. Because look at what Paul says in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart, not the eyes of your brain, but the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory and inheritance in his holy people. And what is Paul actually saying there? I'm praying that by the Holy Spirit, you can understand this great hope which God has given to you. And so much so that it will grip your heart, transform your life, and transform your conversation. And I actually want to say, if life everlasting is something you believe but has not gripped your heart, then here's a great prayer that we can be praying for. You know, we come to the end of the Apostles' Creed, a journey which has taken us through all the great truths of the Christian faith, the essential truths about God the Father, creator, Almighty, about the Son who is God, the second person, the God who died for us and rose again, will come back to judge. About the work of the Holy Spirit applying what God the Father and God the Son has done. But in that work of the Spirit, what is the last thing he does for us? He helps us and seals us with this great, enormous truth about everlasting life. As Christians, we believe in life everlasting. There is confusion, there is misunderstanding in the Christian faith. And the Apostles' Creed has been a great summary of the essentials. And the last thing it wraps us up on is a reminder of what we should begin with, and that is Christian faith is all about hope. Why don't I close in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you please give us your Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we may come to understand the great hope which you have called us to, and that this hope would transform our lives and transform our conversations as we set about the serious business of making disciples of all nations. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.